the society overwhelmed. The sense of his inadequacy and unworthiness and inferiority compared with Moses and compared with the demands incident to the hour fairly overwhelmed Joshua. But the Lord came with his comforting word, saying, go, I'll go with you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Be of good courage and fail not. He's saying that all along to his people, whom he is calling to follow wherever the call may lead them. None of us can know what God is getting us ready for. One can well believe that David, the shepherd boy minding the sheep, had little idea that God was getting him ready with all that quiet teaching and with all those changing experiences of the earlier years to be king over a kingdom great and world-good in its influence. One can well believe that Elisha, as he drove the oxen in the fields, had little idea that the mantle on the mighty Elijah was to come to this plain plowboy later along. It may be that Paul had little dream of the greatness of his mission when he was there in the quiet 3 years in Arabia. And when at last he did start forth, he wanted to go into the province of Bithynia, and God sent him instead across the waters into Europe. And because Paul went to Europe and preached the gospel there, our forebears heard it, and numbers of them came later along to this early land. And because Paul was sent to Europe, uncounted blessings have come to the world. In affairs all down the years, the truth is written large that men probably have little idea of what God is getting them ready for. The home, the state, and the church, what are our relations to these three divinely appointed institutions for humanity's good? Take first of all the home, God's first institution for mankind. Are we leaving undone, any of us, in our home, things which ought not to be left undone? We may be doing things there that ought not to be done. Let's see about that, the sin of commission. And then we may be leaving undone the graver sin of omission in our home. Here's the ultimate basis for human society, the home. Here's the great fountainhead for the social order, the home. Here's the mighty citadel for church and for state, the home. As shall go the home, so shall go all else in the social order. Good homes mean a good government. Good homes, God guided and blessed, mean the right kind of church. Are we looking after this first primary institution that God gave for human betterment? Now we have relations in the home, intimate and personal and meaningful, that are confined to that home, relations that are responsible and are a privilege that may not with impunity be disregarded by any of them. Husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters have relations one to another in the home of the very largest significance. Are our relations there? These various relations named what they ought to be, Are we measuring up in our behavior? Are we expressing in our lives what ought to be expressed in our homes? I think one of the most pathetic things is the story of rugged old Carlyle, who got on so badly in his domestic life with his wife Jane. Each had a head of his own, her own. Rugged old Carlyle had a head, and a large one, and Jane had some head too, and they got on badly. They got on badly. Each had convictions deep and fixed and powerful. Each had a tongue and evidently wielded it very, very emphatically time and again. They got on badly in their home life. I think one of the most pathetic things in literature is to read Carlyle's confession after his wife Jane had died. He found her diary and read it. And in that diary, he saw the indictment of that wife, of her hunger for old Carlyle's love, of her longing that he would say to her that he cared for her, that he loved her, that nobody meant to him what she meant to him. And that strong-minded woman was forgotten and overlooked and neglected by the strong-minded man. And you see Carlyle's confession, "Oh, if I had only known that Jane really cared at all." He might have known, he ought to have known. And I think that often quoted story that George Eliot tells, often quoted, the children ought to know it, but this time it's so often quoted, of where that teen woman, George Eliot, wrote about Amos Barton, the husband, going his way and giving little attention to Millie Barton, his wife. She looked after the manifold cares and exactions incident to the home. She had all the duties therein, and he rose early and went late, as he sought for property, and then still some more. And he came in one day to find her desperately ill, and in a few brief hours, she was in eternity. And Amos Barton was overwhelmed, smitten with a great blow. He staggered as one out of some terrible dream, coming into half-awakening consciousness. And they got ready and buried Millie, the wife. George Eliot described it all as she alone could describe it, with biting words, vivid phrases. And after they'd got through with the funeral yonder at the cemetery and covered over the mound and left the flowers there and the people went away, George Eliot pictures Amos Barton, the husband, creeping back to the grave and flinging himself across it and wailing out his heartbreaking cry, Millie, I did care for you more than I cared for anybody. I did love you beyond anybody else. Do you hear me now?" No, she doesn't hear now. It's too late. The tragedy, I'm saying, in home life is that love is often stifled, and that the relations between husbands and wives become more and more apart, and there's a coldness, there's an atmosphere that ought never to be in anybody's home. In home life, the things that make for the exaltation of love and for fuller confidence and for unreserved sympathy, husband toward wife and wife toward husband and parent toward child and child toward parent, the things in the home ought to be seen to by us all. Are you leaving undone anything in the home? Are you leaving undone? Are you leaving unsaid words that ought to be said? Are you leaving unheeded duties that ought to be attended to? Is your home life undergirded and fortified, panoplied and builded like one home ought to be? Napoleon had a way of saying in his day that what France wants is good mothers. And there's much in that saying, but he could go on and amend it and say, and what she wants is good fathers too. What America wants is good mothers, and alongside of good mothers, good fathers, good husbands, good wives, good sons and daughters, good brothers and sisters, the home, the haven of rest, a little bit of portraiture of heaven, if home be what it ought to be. I'm often saying to the many young couples that come and go here, whom I have the privilege of officiating at their marriage, when they stand in that happy relation at the wedding altar, I'm often heard urging, build your homes right, key your homes to the will of God, link their homes with the Bible and the Church of God. After a while, as the years come on and demands get heavier and responsibilities weightier, after a while, the significance, the moment of having a home key to the Lord shall be borne in upon you more and more impressive. Now there's a second great institution God has ordained for human betterment, and that's civil government. The state, civil government, the powers that be, says the Bible, are ordained of God. And we'll see faithful in civil government. Civil government. Which is another way of saying that every one of us ought to be the best citizen possible in civil government. Everyone ought to think for his country and live for his country in the wisest and worthiest way possible. And that oft-repeated saying, which has had great currency in our country and which needs to have more consideration, that oft-saying, America is afflicted with the bad citizenship of good men. There's much in that to bite us and arrest our attention. America is afflicted with the bad citizenship of good men. Kindly men in their home, considerate parents toward their children, devoted husbands to their wives, and yet indifferent to the community, to the social order, to the country. Every man ought to be a true patriot and love his country and pray for her and build for her and think for her and serve her in every wise and worthy way possible. Every man should be that, and every woman too. Civil government. That means we should give attention to the question of the choice of our officers. There should be no fast and loose procedure about that. One of the most solemn acts of a man's life is when he takes the little white ballot and puts it there in the ballot box. One of the most sacred moments in a man's life. First may I be like lifting my hat and invoking God to go with this. Here is a matter that there needs to be no trifling in. The choice of the right man to serve in the body politic. The choice of the right man. And then the aiding in the building of the right law. And then the faithful aiding without any furloughs, without any vacations, the faithful aiding in getting right laws executed and supported and carried out. Every man should be a great and gracious, patriotic and faithful citizen. Every man should be that. And we're coming today as one will have to give it more attention now and not less. More attention and not less. The whole world is in the melting pot now. The whole world is in the crucible now. And we must be awake and alive, not half awake, nor half alive, but with an alertness and a conscientiousness and an unselfishness. Everyone must say, what can I do for the country's betterment? And in caring for my country's betterment, I'll be caring for the betterment of those even beyond my own country. Everybody should think about this now. I read the past week the statement of two dictators, dangerous beyond word of man or angel to the world's peace. Now, I read the statement of one, and he scornfully said, this matter of liberty is a very rare matter, so rare that we are going to ration it in the world. And the other one said, liberty is now dead, and its corpse is putrescent. America will have none of that. America will have none of that. America has paid a great price for her freedom, civil and religious. Paul said, with a great price have I obtained freedom. And this country will say from border to border with a great price, our forebears obtained their freedom. And anything that militates against it or seeks to subvert it or seeks to overthrow it, we will give it no fellowship in any word or deed or action that we may express. Everybody now should be the best citizen possible. That means he should render his taxes just as they ought to be rendered. And that means that he should pay his taxes as one of the most honest and needy debts to be paid in the world. And that means that he's to cooperate in the affairs of civil government to the end that the wrong things may be abated and the right things exalted. That means that bad laws ought to be corrected. And that means that good laws ought to be supported. And that means that any orgy of improper expression toward any humanity in any place or form, all right-thinking men ought to go about correcting it and in the right spirit without delay. Now, we are not to do it by wailing. You don't get far by wailing except distressed man. We're not to do it by wailing and chanting dirges and putting our face between our knees and say the thing is over. We're not to do it that way. The thing is not over. We're not to do it by lamentation and heartbreaking cries. We are to do it by positive statements and positive service. We are to go about with great devotion to the highest things, and each in his place is to see for the exaltation of the highest things, and presently that reach of it is gone till the whole country feels its blessedness. Time for renewed devotion to our country. Now, the other chief institution of all is the one institution founded by Jesus, the Church of the Living God, the Church of our Savior and Lord. This should have our utmost support and sympathy and loyalty always and everywhere. The hope of the world is chiefly in this divinely fashioned institution by our Savior and Lord. And we should search ourselves and see, are my relations to the church what they ought to be? Am I leaving undone anything toward the church that I ought not to leave undone? Am I guilty of the sin of omission in any respect toward the church? Am I leaving off, aside, undone anything that will have my attention? Am I? Am I giving it that cooperative, sympathetic, unfaltering, unwavering, unforgetting support to the last limit of my power? Am I giving it that? Am I guilty of the sin of omission in any respect with regard to my church? That means we're to have faithful habits with regard to the church. A man made a confession to me recently. He's gone very far to the bad. And I said, this is very surprising. You've got a great background. You've got great parents. I knew them. They were the salt of the earth. What on earth explains this awful defection in your life? What explains it? I knew you years ago when it looked like you gave promise of making one of the great servants in the church of God and in his kingdom. Now you have gone to an awful length, the downward way. What explains it? He waited a moment and said, I became careless about my church. And then I dropped out of attendance, and I gave no conscientious loyalty and support to it in any way, shape, or form. And from that day, I've gone down the toboggan, faster and faster, until now, I'm in the deep, dark ditch of utter and overwhelming defeat. Oh, young people, we've many here. Young people, we've many here, from your youth time, from the springtime of life, from the morning time, give the church our best Redeemer bought with his own precious blood. Give the church your worthiest cooperation and support. Don't treat it as a stepchild. Don't treat it with any sort of forgetfulness or indifference or disloyalty, but with devotion, with promptness, with support in word and deed and in actual cooperation, fortify the church of the living God. Are you failing in your attitude toward the church? Are you leaving undone something that ought to be attended to? Every life should be built on great principles. A man who doesn't build his life on great principles shall have his life all tossed when the storm comes. Every man's life is to be built on great principles. Not on little small petty rules, but on great principles. A principle like this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, bread and meat and the temporalities of life, all these shall be added unto you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these temporalities will be taken care of as God will. Or take a great principle like this: whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Run your bank, or your shop, or your store, or your farm. Go to your law office, or physician's desk, or teacher's calling, or editor's desk, or the farm. In the calling wherein you are found, do whatever comes to you for the glory of God. You're building a great life. A great life. Jesus asks for the positive in our lives. He asks for the positive in our lives. He simply not only wants us to leave undone what ought to be left undone, but he wants us to do what ought to be done. He not only wants us to see that we are not guilty of the sin of omission, he wants us to see that we are not guilty of the sin of commission, and that where we are omitting anything that he would have done, that we should correct that omission and without delay. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Give proof of your friendship, give proof of your loyalty, by doing the things promptly and joyfully which you commanded us from our divine Savior and Lord. Isn't this word for us all? Don't you want to hear it last? He left undone. She left undone. She left undone all that ought to be left undone. She did. He did all that should have been done. Don't you want to hear at last the master's plaudit? Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Don't you want to hear it at last? Link your life trustfully, unreservedly, wholeheartedly, obediently to Christ and with him. Follow where he leads. And the way shall grow brighter and brighter for you unto the perfect day.
You have just heard an address by Dr. George W. Truett.